How many of you like to watch fashion shows, you know, with the models and the clothes and all that? And if you're like me, you look at them and you realize that those models who are wearing the clothes, they don't walk like normal people, do they? They don't stroll. They don't saunter. They don't amble. No, they take these very long strides, and they're very focused in what they're doing. You know, they have to walk from, well, they have to walk from here to there and back without falling or something. But they do it with great purpose. And as they do it, they project strength. They know how to make an entrance, don't they? When they come through that curtain, everyone is looking at them. They demand, really, that you look at them and the clothes they're wearing, because that's their job, and they're good at it. Now, there are plenty of articles out there for us mere mortals that tell us how to make an entrance. And they're mainly written from a business perspective. And if you're a business person entering into a room and you want to make an impression, you want to make an entrance, you want to project confidence. And it's suggested in a number of these articles that you take a cue from those fashion models. Look like you own the place. Open up your body. Take long strides. One professor of psychology writes an article about this with substantive advice on how to make a powerful entrance into a room. One thing she says is that you should match your entrance to the situation. Don't overdo it. It might not come across too well. And also, when you come in, scan the room and make eye contact with everybody. It makes them feel comfortable. Exactly like I just didn't do it. And also, look like you're glad to be there. People want to be around people who are glad to be there. Again, it's all about power, isn't it? It's all about establishing oneself in the people that they're around. 1,300 years before the time of Jesus, the Israelites lived as slaves in Egypt. However, with assistance from God, Moses led the people out of Egypt and toward freedom to a land that God promised them. And on the night before their escape from Egypt, the Spirit of the Lord covered the land and struck down the firstborn, every firstborn in the land. Now, the Jews, who had marked the doors of their homes with lamb's blood, were prepared for this and spared. And it is said that the Lord passed over them. Passover celebrates the people's liberation by God from slavery in Egypt. And it was this same Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples at a meal 1,300 years later. And as Christians, we refer to this event as the Last Supper. In Jesus' day, Passover was a festival of great significance, and each year, thousands of pilgrims streamed into Jerusalem from points all over the world for a week-long celebration. This concentration of people made the Roman authorities more than a bit nervous. And so, for the Passover festival, they mustered extra troops in order to quash any potential Jewish revolt or uprising that might take place during this festival. Passover was a powder keg of politics and emotions, and the Jews chafed under the Roman occupation as they converged on Jerusalem to commemorate what was a past act of freedom from foreign oppression. The Romans knew that during this week, anything could happen. And it is into this mix of nationalism and religious fervor that Jesus arrives. And as Christians, we refer to this as Palm Sunday. Jesus and his followers traveled to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast. And prior to their arrival to Jerusalem, Jesus dispatched two of his disciples to go into a village and to obtain a donkey for him. They bring this donkey back to Jesus, who then rides it into Jerusalem. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus and his group of disciples and followers are fairly insignificant. They are merely a subset of the multitude of pilgrims streaming towards the capital. But riding on the donkey, Jesus attracts attention. The sight of him on this donkey ignites the theological imaginations of the crowd because they recognize the image. They recall the ancient prophecy of Zechariah, which says, "Your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." Do the crowds really believe that this man on the donkey is their king? I doubt it. But in the spirit of the Passover festival, they cheer when they see this man riding on the humble beast as proclaimed in Scripture. Imagine a 4th of July parade. There are people lining each side of the parade route, watching the bands and the floats go by. Everyone's in a good mood. There's going to be apple pie later, so who wouldn't be happy? And there in the middle of the parade walks a man who's dressed like George Washington. And as George passes, people cheer and they clap for him and they shout things like, "God bless America," and "Liberty," and "Down with the Redcoats." Now, does anybody actually believe that this man is truly George Washington? No. But they recognize the image and all that it represents, and so they cheer. They join in. In Jerusalem on that day, this crowd of pilgrims headed into the city, well, they get it too. They see the man on the donkey and they respond shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And this word, Hosanna, literally means save now. And for the Israelites of the day, that's what they wanted. They wanted someone who would save them from Roman oppression. But they do more. The people then join into the drama by creating a royal path for their king. They lay down leafy branches and palms, paving a royal highway for this man. So, just to back up, what we find here is a throng of pilgrims marching into Jerusalem, and in the midst of the crowd are Jesus' disciples, with Jesus himself riding on a donkey. The sight of the man on the donkey inspires the crowd to respond as they would to a conquering king. But why a donkey? Couldn't Jesus find something a little more impressive, more regal, more befitting, more intimidating? The obvious explanation is that a donkey is what is referenced in the passage from Zechariah. "Lo, your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey." The Jewish people yearned for a king, a savior, who would deliver them from the oppressive rule of the Roman invaders. And now they search for someone who could lead them back to freedom and independence. And I believe that Jesus chose to make his entrance into Jerusalem this day on a donkey because of the message that it would send about who he was. He was a king, but not that sort of king. He wasn't a warrior king. He wasn't a political king. Those are the kings who would certainly arrive at the capital with all the trappings and displays of power. They wouldn't come alone on a donkey. Jesus is king, but of a different kingdom. He arrives this way to change the expectations of the people. In 1977, January 20th was a cold and icy day in Washington, D.C. The temperature was 28 degrees, and the wind chill brought that down into the teens. And it was on this day that James Earl Carter Jr., Jimmy Carter, former governor of the state of Georgia, was inaugurated as our 39th president. As president, Carter followed Gerald Ford, who had been named vice president when Spiro Agnew resigned. He then became president when Nixon stepped down, and then after being sworn in, after Ford, Carter was sworn in. And on that day of inauguration at the Capitol, he did something that no president had done before. He walked. Instead of riding in a carriage or a limousine, as many presidents had done before him, Carter chose to walk the mile and a half from the Capitol to the White House. Later, he wrote in his diary that by walking, he wished to convey, quote, a reduction in the imperial status of the president and his family. Now, if Jimmy Carter had ridden in a limo marked with the seal of the presidency and adorned with American flags, no one would have thought anything of it. That was the norm. That's what was expected. But by walking the parade route down Pennsylvania Avenue, waving at people, shaking hands, and no doubt looking at all of them like that. No, he did better than that. He sent a message. He was reminding the nation that we are a democracy and that the president is not above the people, but that the president is one of the people. And Jesus, by making his entrance into the Capitol on a donkey, is proclaiming that he is not a king of power, but a person of humility. Lo, your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey. So ponder this. What if instead of the donkey, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a war horse? What would have happened when he got to the city? Well, given the tense political environment, it's possible he would have sparked a rebellion, that people would have risen up against the soldiers. I mean, that's assuming the Romans just didn't kill him on sight. Such a powerful symbol during this festival, when the city was packed with believers, could have created a wave of rebellion. History would certainly be different. But by riding a donkey, Jesus makes a different entrance. He declares a kingship of humility, not one of power. Our reading today is from Paul's letter to the church in the city of Philippi. Paul is writing this letter from prison. In the letter, Paul is urging the people to live their lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And to do this, he writes that they must live in humility. Now, humility is a strange concept, isn't it? We tend to associate humility with weakness. Strong people aren't humble, are they? I mean, if you're weak, you must be humble. If you're strong, well, let everyone know your power. Don't hide it. Enter a room with purpose and strength. Paul defines humility like this. Paul writes, in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. So humility, it's not pulling yourself down. Humility, rather, is lifting others up. As Paul writes, look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. The humble person is the one who lifts up others and always considers their needs. Paul shows us that living in Christ means living in humility. It means using our power not to push others aside, but to lift them up. To live in humility is not to draw attention to ourselves, but rather to shine a light on a neighbor who may live in darkness. Paul calls on the people in Philippi to imitate Jesus. He says, be of the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Paul calls them to have a Christ-mindedness, to live in Christ. And then Paul incorporates the lyrics of a contemporary song to make his point here. Today we call this the Christ hymn. And the song has three sections. The first describes how Jesus emptied himself. We read in the song, "Jesus was in the form of God. However, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born into human likeness." And here we are reminded that Christ has the power of God. He is God, yet he chooses not to exploit this power, but instead chooses to become human. And in doing so, he humbles himself. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem that day, he could have stormed in with guns blazing, accompanied by the armies of heaven. And that would have been an impressive display of power and strength. That would have been quite an entrance. But that would not have lifted anyone up. In the second section of the hymn, we read of how Jesus in human form then humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And that death was crucifixion. Humility, it turns out, has its consequences. But Christ wasn't defeated, was he? He sacrificed himself for others. For us. What could be stronger than that? And then in the third section, we read how God has now exalted Jesus, lifting up the name of Jesus above all names. Christ is triumphant, not because of his great power, but because of his great sacrifice. In this season of Lent and Easter, as we transition into the week of Passion, we know too well that the cross is there ahead of us. That cross, which we look at each Sunday, is the Christian symbol of the greatest sacrifice, a sacrifice made for each of us. In his life, Jesus did not exploit his power as he could easily have done, but instead he offered himself as a model of obedience to God. He put the needs of the world before himself, and it cost him his life. In this Holy Week, I charge you to practice being Christ followers in everything that you do. Be Christ-minded. Make every entrance be one of humility. Amen.